beautiful day it was today, and thank the Lord for it. Even with the wind, it was still a beautiful day. I spent almost the entirety of the day with Dolly, and she is not feeling well, so I'd ask that you continue to pray for her. I did tell her that many of you have approached me and said that you're praying for her. Some of you have given me some cards. I gave her those cards last night, and she was very touched by those cards, and she so wants to be here, and I'm still hoping that she'll be able to get here before the conference is over. I just slipped out, matter of fact, to get a haircut and grabbed something to eat and took it back to the apartment and had lunch with her. And other than that, I stayed with her all day today just in case she needed something. Some have said that missions conference is the meeting of the church that determines the fate of the world. Now, your only exposure to missionaries predominantly is those who attend and present during the year, and especially through missions conference, when there is a focus or a concentration on trying to satisfy the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this just for a moment. As missionaries who depend on supporting churches, we are constantly thinking about this. Where would the missionaries be if it wasn't for supporting churches? We would not be able to satisfy the call that God has laid upon our life. Most missionaries, if not all, probably all, when they go to a foreign country, their visas do not allow them to work. And so therefore, they are work at a job, so to speak, and receive a weekly income. They're not allowed to. I don't know how it is in Nicaragua. I don't know how it is with Brazil, but so it is in Hungary and Romania. And so we as missionaries are dependent upon supporting churches. Now, not only do I believe that that is what it takes to get the job done, I believe it's biblical. I believe that's the way God designed it. Some have said that the most important meetings of the church on the church calendar is the Faith Promise Missions Conference, because it's that which is closest to the heart of God when we concentrate on satisfying the Great Commission, bringing glory to Jesus in reaching the lost. Now, with that said, you ask any missionary of how many phone calls they need to make on a daily basis just to be able to fill a calendar, to try to get every Wednesday, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night filled, to try to do that with some logistics so we're not crisscrossing the nation and doing that. I was with a missionary last week, brother, and he goes off to California, then comes back to Ohio. And as an assistant pastor of a church, I had met enough missionaries who were doing that that I said to myself, if God ever were to call me to missions, I would not do that. And so God allowed me to raise my support in predominantly four or five states right around Ohio. Now, I'm not against going to different places, but even she's trying to get some states that are halfway decent, halfway close to each other. But they spend hours and hours on the telephone. And no offense to any pastor, because pastors are very busy, it's not easy to get a hold of a pastor by telephone. It's very difficult. And there's a certain window of time that you have to call, and you make those calls. You know when to stop. You know lunch is coming up at noon. And usually, if most preachers are like me, I'm thinking about lunch about 10:30. So you don't call me at 10:30. I'm already thinking about lunch. And then after lunch, I need a nap. So I'm jesting about that. But it's difficult. And then once they get the calendar filled, and back in the day when I started, brother, it was very difficult to fill a Sunday morning. No preacher wanted a missionary on a Sunday morning. Now that's what they want filled. You can't fill a Wednesday night anymore, because that's when they have Awanas and all different times, don't have the exposure to the church. But once you get the calendar filled, so to speak, then it's getting into those churches and presenting the ministry. So now you've made all these phone calls with a small percentage of churches giving you the meeting. Now you get in to present the work, and not all those churches take you on for support. So that's why sometimes it takes, and the way I understand it these days, at least 3 years for a missionary to raise his support. Now, do you know where that missionary wants to be in the very beginning of his call? On the field.
But trusting God. Now, here, I said that all this to say this. It is your opportunity to take part in helping a missionary get to the field. If I do my math anywhere close, and I could be wrong, I believe that Huber Heights Baptist Temple could make up approximately 1% of our dear sister's support to get her to that 100% to the field. Now, that's if I've done my math right. Now, 1%, that's a good chunk, you know? And the opportunity to be able to be involved, to send missionaries and sustain missionaries on the foreign field. We've come to the middle of the conference. I consider this smack dab in the middle. And we're going to make a little transition in the messages. And we have tried through the Word of God to encourage the body of Christ, to challenge the body of Christ, to bring revival, to draw us closer to the heart of our Savior in the messages. I don't believe we can build unless we have that foundation. Jesus said no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to build on Christ. And so whenever I start this conference, I always try to start with directing our hearts and minds to the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you how precious Missions Conference is to the Lord. It was usually my responsibility at Crossroad Baptist Church to organize the Missions Conferences. And I love to keep statistics. I just like to keep track of things. In my office there at Crossroads, I would have all kinds of graphs of what our visitation accomplished on what night and what morning and what part of town were we the most productive. I love to keep graphs. And I began to notice that at Missions Conference, we'd have souls saved. At Missions Conference, the baptismal waters were stirred. Our Missions Conference was not a missions conference. It was a missions conference and revival. It was a combination. And that's what I try to carry over into the churches that I preach at when I'm invited to Missions Conference. And so even here this week, I had the opportunity, Wednesday night I think it was, preacher went out that door, and I decided by the blessed Holy Spirit of God to go out this door. And a sweet young lady sitting in the back came out the back door, and I had mentioned Catholicism in my message just because of the brother's presentation. And she approached me and said, what is the difference between Roman Catholicism and what you believe? And trying to be careful with terms, Pastor and I talked about this before, you can't just say to someone, well, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist anymore. It just doesn't fly. Fundamentalism, matter of fact, in our vernacular in the world today has become almost derogatory, not just from a Baptist standpoint, but from a Muslim standpoint. And so you have to be careful. So I said, well, and I used a modern term, and it wouldn't be one that preacher and I would use towards one another, but I said, well, we're evangelical Christians or Bible Christians. In other words, we're gospel Christians. And knowing that she was from a Roman Catholic background, the Lord impressed upon me to go to John chapter 3 and talk about Nicodemus. And while I was talking about Nicodemus, she said, you know, I just saw this on television the other night. It was a movie about Jesus on television. I don't know which one it was, but always the 6 weeks coming up to Easter, they always put a lot of movies on about the crucifixion of Christ, Hollywood's version of it anyways. And so we began to talk, and then she began to tell me about some things in her life, and the Lord impressed upon me some other passages of Scripture, and I went there, and she said, wow, that was in that movie too. And so I already knew right then and there, brother, that the Lord was working in her heart and that she was ready to be harvested for the Lord Jesus Christ. And after I presented the gospel, her and I knelt at a chair in the hallway there, and she prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. The first night she came in boots and jeans, and last night she came in a dress, amen, and brought her husband with her last night. So you pray for her husband. Remind me, does anybody remember his name? Casey, that's it. Pray for Casey. Pray for Megan, their children Noah, Kelly, and Connor. And Casey says that he made a profession about 10 years ago. But you pray for them, please, that the Lord would just grow them up and mature them. And I really believe that's what God wants. That's the divine appointment of God. Today is the day of salvation. And that was her window of opportunity to receive Christ. And so that's what Missions Conference is about. It's about souls. It's about seeing people saved and making sure that we're doing what God has called us to do. And now it's your opportunity once again to be challenged, to be involved in the work of Christ. We're building up to the faith promise commitment. Being distributed this week are cards, and those cards fall into two categories, and they're very important cards. We have the missionaries' prayer cards that they put on their displays and they distribute and they give to you so that you could hold on to them. I've heard all different types of stories of how they're being used. Families put them sometimes in a Rolodex type thing or in a basket on the coffee table. Some put them on a bulletin board. Some put them on a refrigerator. My new way of doing it is because I use my iPad for my devotions. I don't preach from an iPad. I'm not against those who do. But I have my devotions with my iPad. And now I take a picture of the prayer cards and have them there in my photo gallery. So if you missionaries see me putting your prayer card back on your table, it's only because I don't want to waste it. It's not that I don't want it. These are important cards. It's a category of prayer. That's your commitment. And every one of us, no matter what our economic bracket is in this room tonight, we can pray. We can pray. And we need to commit to that right now, that we're going to pray for these missionaries. We're going to pray for our dear sister to get to 100% before she gets maybe 110. That'd be good. Maybe more than that. Amen. I like having surplus and the margin, you know, there of extra. Don't you, preacher? And our dear brother and him, there our sister who are raising their support, and the sweet brother that was here last night and his precious wife. What a wonderful presentation. I love when foreigners tell me how great America is. Amen. I love that. And so we can pray. And so that's one category of cards. The other card that is going to be distributed tomorrow night is the faith promise commitment card. And on this card are different denominations of how you can invest in the work of God. Doesn't say have a place on here to sign your name. It's a promise that you make between you and God. It's above the tithe. If you're not tithing, don't even consider giving the faith promise. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings. God says that we have robbed him in the area of tithes and offerings. And so I hope that you'll begin to pray even tonight of how God will use you in the faith promise. I want you to go with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. The story is told about a member of a church who invited a gentleman to the church, and the gentleman he invited was not familiar with churches and how services were being run, and so he was very inquisitive, asking the member about the church, from the church, about everything that was going on. And so as the hymn books were being picked up in the pews, and he said, "What's about to happen now?" And he asked the member. The member said, "Well, we're about to sing some songs. We're going to sing from the hymn book." And then the ushers began to bring the offering plates to the front, and the visitor said, "Well, what's going to happen now?" And the member said, "Well, we're going to pass the plate and take up the offering." And then the pastor came to the pulpit and took off his watch. And the member said, "What does that mean?" And the member said, "Absolutely nothing." Amen. Ezra chapter 7. Stand with me for the reading of God's word tonight, please. Now, if you're not opening your Bibles, you are not going to be able to follow along with this message. Matter of fact, I have a great concern that there's so much scripture in this message that it's going to be hard to concentrate on the thoughts that God is sharing with us. But you need to follow along in the word of God tonight. We're going to be spending time in the book of Ezra. We're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. We might even go to the New Testament for a few passages of scripture. Tonight I'm speaking on the subject of missions in the midst of perilous times. Missions in the midst of perilous times. Let's jump around to Ezra just a little bit. We're going to be spending a lot of time here. But let's read verse 1 of chapter 7. We'll start with just that one verse and then read some others. Now after these things, in the year of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son, and forgive me if I mispronounce these Old Testament Arabic names, but Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. And then I want you to go to verse 6, and we'll read a few verses there. Then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests and the Levites, and the singers and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Let's pray and ask God's blessing and ask God's help tonight. Father in heaven, my mind is on Dolly. And I know that it's important that my mind does stay on her and my concern for her. And Father, I want you to help her even right now, comfort her and heal her. Take away the pain and the discomfort that she is experiencing. Matter of fact, all day, Lord Jesus. But Father, I don't want you to take her out of my mind, but at the same time, I want you to give me clarity of thought. Most people will say, God, that this is really a Bible study. In a sense, it could be a complicated message because there's so much material in it. And yet at the same time, God, as we bring forth the truths of these texts and the message that you laid upon my heart, I want to be conscious of the time. And so, God, I need you to help me to be productive in the presentation of your truth tonight. And so, Father, from the depths of my being, I'm asking you that you hide me behind the cross. Don't let people see Walter Stevens, but let them hear your Son, the Lord Jesus, and may he be exalted and glorified. May we satisfy your purposes tonight, God. I think of Casey and Megan and Noah and Kelly and Connor tonight, God, that you would help them, bless them. You know their needs. Help them, Casey, to just get assurance of his salvation. If he's saved and if he's lost, save him. Help Megan to grow in her newfound faith, Father. And then, Father, for the good people of Huber Heights Baptist Temple, many faces here tonight that have been here every night, Lord, faithful. And God, I'm asking that you would use me tonight to encourage them, but yet to challenge them at the same time, and if necessary, by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Thank you for our missionaries that you have brought our way. And Father, we're praying for the faith promise. You know what I'm asking you for. But God, as I always pray for every conference that I preach, that there would be 100% participation, that every member of Huber Heights Baptist Temple would give something to the cause of worldwide evangelism. Father, help us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it for his glory. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now do your best to try to keep up with me as I have you turn to passages of Scripture, seeing how we're staying in the same book predominantly and going to the book of Nehemiah just a little bit. It may not be too difficult. Let's read a few more verses. I want you to go with me to chapter 10 of Ezra, please. And I'm trying to give you a picture of the story here and what's going on. Ezra chapter 10. Now, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, beginning at verse 1 of Ezra 10, now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of a good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priest, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to his word, and they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together in Jerusalem, and that Whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders and the substance, should be forfeited, and he himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. In the day and age and life of the Hebrew children, they were in the midst of great peril and great disappointment and great failure. It was perilous times for Israel. And we live in perilous times today. All as did the Jews in our story. We think about what goes on the major news networks as we think of Putin, who has now taken upon himself to invade a foreign entity and claim it as his own. And how easily we could see that many of the failures of leaders of the past can be repeated. As Hitler invaded Poland and all the world stood around and did absolutely nothing, including the U.S. of A., until Pearl Harbor. And so we see that we live in perilous times and we don't know what lies ahead. And for the child of God, we look to our Savior and we know that these things will come to pass. We don't know how, we don't know what, but they know they will. And we are encouraged as Christians because we don't look to the political arena to solve our problems. I'm so glad that my king, our king, never comes up for re-election. And his term, hallelujah, never expires. And the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And it gives me great consolation. It gives me great hope as we look to our Savior. I remember as we were looking towards the presidential election, and I thought to myself, and I'm not picking any political candidate, but some said that Barack Obama could be the Antichrist. I heard some people say that. And I thought to myself, wow, if he could be the Antichrist, maybe I should vote for him and let's just get this moving along. Huh? There's political and religious corruption, declining morality. We see it on every front. Same-sex marriage is all over the land. Confusion of people who don't know who they are anymore. We used to talk about identity crisis in the 70s. Wow. Man, we've come a long way, baby. Huh? Terrorism. And you say whatever you want to say about this missing Malaysian flight. I truly believe that terrorism is at the heart of it. Two 18-year-olds with stolen passports who just happened to be from Iran. If it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, hello, it's a duck. Crime, rampant, school shootings, economic failure. Am I bringing you down yet? Health epidemics. We're concerned now that radiation is coming across the seas from the nuclear reactor that failed in Fukushima, Japan. Boy, we've got problems, don't we? It seems like total chaos. And today our spiritual climate is similar to Israel before Babylonian captivity. Here in America, as we read about their failure, and as we read about their sin, and as we read about God bringing judgment upon the Jewish people for them failing God in his word. And it is the same, much of the same today. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 16 says, God says, I will utter my judgments against them touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands. That was the judgment brought against Israel. I believe it could be the same today. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now, the length of the years of the Jewish captivity, we know were 70 years. There was a specific time span when God said that the Jewish people were going to pay for their sins by being in Babylonian captivity 70 years. We find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the numbers of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so we talk about specific time. I truly believe that we're in the last days. And if we could say it this way, we may be in the last of the last days. And God has given us a time span. He's given us an opportunity while the lights are still on. That's why Jesus said, work while it is still day, for the night cometh when no man can work. There is literally going to be a day when the light of Christ will be put out in this planet, when you, the church, are taken away. And so the opportunity to serve Christ is now. Now, just a side note, the Babylonian captivity purged Israel of idol worship and child sacrifice. After they came out of Babylon, they never worshiped an idol again and never sacrificed a child again to their false gods. Now, they fell into religious chaos, but not the idol worship. In our text, Israel is under bondage and judgment because of their sin. Look at Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priest and the Levites. You notice that? The people of Israel and the priest and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed, you got that now? The holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hands of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Not only did leadership fail, but laity failed as well, because we see here in verse 1, the people of Israel and the priest and the Levite. So laity failed and leadership failed. And what was the failure? A blending of the people of God and the world. Hello? A blending of the people of God in the world. When God says for us to come out from amongst them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And there was a blending, and we're seeing that today. You ask these missionaries as they go around from church to church, how many times we see a blending of the world and the church. And like oil and water, it doesn't mix. And so that's what's going on in Israel. They receive the recompense of their transgression. They're under attack by foreign entities. Sound familiar? We watched it on television, September 11th, huh? I didn't get to see the first one fly into the Twin Towers, but I did get to see the second one. Under attack by foreign entities. But now in our text, they're broken, they're repented, and they're returning back to the God they had rejected. Look at the 10th chapter, 9th verse. We read it once, but we'll begin. Then all the men of Judah, 9th verse, chapter 10. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together to Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month and the 20th day of the month. And all the people said in the street of the house of God, watch now, trembling because of this matter. What was the matter? The blending of the people of God and the world by these interracial marriages and mingling the seed of God's people with the world. Look at verse 9 again. Trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. I have often thought about this very cold and rainy day. If you remember what Ezra said, that they not only were to put away the wives, but also to put away the offspring. You know what that tells me? Because of the failure of God's people, innocence is hurt as well. You hear me now? Innocence is hurt as well. But even in his wrath and even in his anger and his judgment against his people, God always has a remnant left behind to accomplish his purpose or his mission, if you will. Look at chapter 9 again and look at verses 4 through 8. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garments and my mantle. And I fell upon my knees and spread up my hands to the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed the lip of my face, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is gone unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers, he says, we've been in great trespass unto the day for our iniquities. We our kings and our priests, been delivered to the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to spoil, to confusion of face, as it is day. Now watch verse 8. And now for a little space, grace has been granted, has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. There's always a remnant. Today it is the church. We are the remnant. It is because of the church and the remnant of God that God's hand is stayed from judgment upon this world. And when does that end? When that last person becomes a part of the body of Christ. That last soul that is saved, that is going to be saved, that only God knows. Then will God's wrath and anger be poured out. The remnant is motivated by God's great love. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. Many times the independent fundamental Baptist is being accused of not being loving enough, that we preach too much about the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the anger of God. Well, there's a flip side to the wrath and judgment of God, and it's the love of God, but it's all on one coin. Hello, help me now. And you will not appreciate the love of God until you understand the anger of God and the judgment of God. Now, as we go into this message, let's see the remnant on their mission and compare them to us today. And I truly believe that as the atmosphere in our story was right for something amazing to happen, the stage is set for something supernatural. The mood is right for the miraculous. God is about to be glorified, and his people are about to be blessed. And that's what I feel about Faith Promise Missions Conference. Amen? Number one, here's some thoughts now. Now remember, we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture, and I hope that you can follow along. Number one, in our story, we see the man or the men on a mission, and for the sake of our female missionary, the women on a mission. Amen? Ezra chapter 7, a look at verse 6. Then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was already scribe in the law of Moses. Look at verse 10. And Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. We see Ezra as the man on a mission. We see Ezra with the hand of God upon his life. We see Ezra satisfying the call of God. We see Ezra, the man of the hour, to be used of God, to be the mouthpiece of God, the spokesperson for God. Oh, what an awesome responsibility to speak on God's behalf. I've been preaching for 30 years, and I still step up to the pulpit preacher with fear and trembling. What's the fear? Why are you afraid? That I will not relinquish my flesh to the blessed Holy Spirit to be used of God, and that I would preach in the power of Walter Stevens. That's my fear.
God has called us, the church, to be his mouthpiece. We are the remnant. We are the men, women on a mission and crossing the platforms of strong, independent, fundamental Baptist churches who have constantly held up the banner of Jesus, raised the faith promise, send the missionaries, support them, sustain them. We are men on a mission. As Ezra, God always has a man. In Ezekiel, there's a sad verse where it's God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. But then Ezekiel was the man for the hour, was he not? Praise the Lord, we have someone who's willing to go to Brazil, someone who's willing to go back to Nicaragua, our dear brother going back to his homeland, to Papua New Guinea. There are the missionaries, the men and women on a mission for God. We find Jeremiah predicting the coming doom of where we're at in our story, the coming doom of captivity. I don't know who said this. Sometimes I hear that Billy Graham said it. Sometimes I hear that Jerry Falwell said it. I'm hearing it more often than they. If you Google it, it'll say both of them said it. But it was said that one of them said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And he's not about to apologize. Brother Stevens, you say that like you want it to happen. No, I say that because I know God. I know his heart and his mind. I know his love and I know his purity and his holiness. I'm not saying I'm as pure as holy as I should be, but I know his purity and his holiness. Help me. Jeremiah predicting the coming doom. Daniel prophesying the coming deliverance. It's Daniel who prophesies the deliverance from Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah who was preparing for the damage that was caused. It was Nehemiah who went back and rebuilt the temple at the same time that Ezra is doing what's in our story tonight. Ezra preaching the desire of Christ. Don't lose your place in Ezra, but Nehemiah would be a contemporary of Ezra. We're in the same context when we go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want you to see what was being preached and what we see happening. First, we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Here we see an assembly of the people, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Here we see an admonishment of the precept of God's word, verse 2 and 3. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Here we see the attentiveness to the preaching. We read it in verse 3. Here we see an attraction to the pulpit. Look at verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for this purpose. Here we see the acknowledgement of the priority in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Here we see an attitude of prostration or worship in verse 6, which is the bottom line. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people, watch now, answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We see four positions of worship here. By the way, it's a whole nother message. If you want to preach on worship, here's a message on worship. Number one, they say amen. In every church, you'll get an amen. Huh? It's a position of worship. It's saying, I agree. Bible says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's why I want an amen. Don't leave me up here by myself. Amen. It's not enough. It It's not biblical. Me alone is not biblical. So the first position of worship is an amen. The second position of worship is they lifted up their hands. Now, I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a charismatic. I don't lift up my hands like I'm going to receive some special power from God. But you know what it is? It's a sign of surrender. Hello? If someone puts a gun to you and wants to rob you, what does he say? Put up your hands and you surrender. So the second position of worship was lifting up their hands, and then they bowed their heads. That is submission. Submission to a higher authority. And then you know what they did? They fell on their faces to the ground, prostrate before the Lord. Low as they could get, recognizing that God is the highest of the high, and we are the lowest of the low. God always has a man and his messenger. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah said. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Praise God that there's preachers who allow God to put his words in their mouth. Amen. And that still from pulpits across America, I'm not honoring the preacher. I'm honoring this sacred desk that God has ordained. Some of you folks have been here every night. Come every night for one specific purpose. You want to hear the word. You want to hear the proclamation of truth. Some of you are not members here, but you came to hear the word. God always has a man and his messenger. God always has men for the mission. Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. We're in Nehemiah. God always has a motivator. Nehemiah was a motivator. I won't take you there for the sake of time, but he challenged God's people to rebuild the walls, to re-inhabit the holy city, and eventually the temple was rebuilt to the glory of God. They had paid the price for their failure. And God was giving them liberty once again. Oh, the man and his mission. The second thing I want you to see, the mandate of the monarch. The mandate of the monarch. Go back with me. I hope you didn't lose your place in Ezra, but go back to Ezra chapter 7. Now, there's a lot here. I can't take the time to read all the verses, but here's the mandate of the monarch. And look in verse 12. And Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest and scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace. And at such a time, I make a decree. Ready? Here's the mandate of the monarch. I make a decree that all the people of Israel and of his priests and of the Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will, go up to Jerusalem with thee. And he tells them what to take, and it's the mandate of the monarch. Watch now. We have a monarch. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's mandated some things. He's mandated us to go into all the world. He's mandated us to establish churches. He's mandated us to see souls saved. He's mandated us to see souls discipled. He's mandated us to reach out and call others into the ministry. Watch now. He's mandated us to be actively involved in the local church where God has placed us. It's the mandate of the monarch. It's what the king wants. Are you ready to submit to all that the king wants for your life? I talked about being in the perfect will of God last night. Maybe some of you here are in a quandary of what God wants to do with your life. Maybe God's calling you to serve him, and you know the mandate of the king wants you. The mandate of the Great Commission. Matthew 28 gives us the Great Commission. Mark 16:15 gives us the Great Commission. Even in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 gives us the Great Commission. John gives us the Great Commission when Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so even I send you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've talked about it, gives us the Great Commission. The monarch gave a decree. That decree goes back to the book of Genesis. When God says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed with him, you can correlate that with Romans chapter 1, verse 16, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. It's the Great Commission that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. This is not plan B of God. This is plan A. There is no plan B. It's always been plan A. The monarch gave a decree, and what the monarch requires, he inspires, whereas God would work within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Nehemiah says, I arose in the night, and some few men with me, neither I told any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. God puts it in the heart. The monarch puts it in the heart. The monarch gives the willpower, and the monarch gives the due power. All power, he said, is given unto me. And he says, after this, you shall receive power, and the Holy Ghost is upon you, and we have the power of the gospel. First, we saw the man on a mission. Then we see the mandate of the monarch. But now I want you to see the monetary need that is met for the mission. The monetary need. It's just one verse we'll look at first in Ezra chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 6. This Ezra went up to Babylon, and he was already scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. I won't take you there. Maybe we'll just jump over a few places. But verse 15 of chapter 7. And to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered. Verse 16, and all the silver and the gold that thou canst find in the province of Babylon with the freewill offerings. All this, if you were to study verses 15 to 23, chapter 8, verses 24 to 27, you see that the monetary need was needed. All that Ezra needed, all that Nehemiah needed, watch now, to get the job done was supplied by the monarch. Watch now, our king has all that we need to get the job done. Watch now, and all that Huber Heights Baptist Temple needs to satisfy the mandate of the monarch is in this place tonight. And seeing these missionaries being taken on so they can accomplish what God has called them to do. The missionary has needs that need to be met in order to accomplish the mandate of the monarch. Now, I'm running out of time here, but please don't lose your place in Ezra. Put a bookmark there. But real quickly, I want you to go to Philippians. In Philippians, we see the Apostle Paul writing back to one of his supporting churches, thanking them for their involvement in his ministry. Now I want you to look at verses 14 through 16. And I want you to see what Philippi was faithful to do as they met the needs for the mission and the missionary. Verse 14 says of Philippians chapter 4. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now two words jump out of that verse for me. The word communicate and the word affliction. Right? I mean, is it real clear to us what communicate means? Is it real clear to us what Paul means by affliction? How did they communicate to his affliction? What does communicate mean? Well, that's what I like about the King James, because it defines itself. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. There's the word again. Now here's the definition. As concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The word communicate means share. Philippi was sharing of their resources to meet the needs of their missionary. Now, we haven't defined the word affliction, but we will in a minute. But I want to show you another word, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Two words jump off these pages. Now, we already defined communicate, right? Help me now. Did we define communicate? What does it mean? Share. Giving and receiving. Who was giving? Who was the giver? Philippi. Thank you. Good job. Who was the receiver? Apostle Paul, missionary, supported by the church at Philippi. Matter of fact, he says there in earlier verses, your care of me. They took care of him. Now, here's two things that they communicated to, his afflictions and his necessities. Verse 14, afflictions. Verse 16, necessities, right? The word affliction means the Apostle Paul's personal needs, that which he needed for his own personal body, food, clothing, housing. Through the missions program of your church and your faith promise giving, for over 25 years, you have fed Walter Stevens. You have clothed Walter Stevens and his family. In other words, you did what Philippi did for the Apostle Paul. Afflictions means personal needs. Necessities means that which he needed for the work of God. In our case, it would be tracts and Bibles. In our case, it would be discipleship material. In our case, it might be a chair or a pew or wood to build a bench. You all with me? And so the monetary need needs to be met. I want you to realize that God has given a plan, a biblical plan for God. You know, God doesn't call us to do something without showing us how to do it. It would be redundant. If he was to call us to do something, but not show us how to do it, what kind of a heavenly father would that be? What kind of a monarch would that be?
And so he's given us the Faith Promise Missions Giving Plan. By you checking a box on that card tomorrow night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or when the Holy Spirit leads you to do so, you will be meeting the afflictions of continuing to take care of the missionaries. And you have a responsibility to those missionaries now. They're your babies. Hello. You've committed. And now if you want to go back on your Faith Promise Missions Giving, here's what you're saying, preacher, let's take some off the wall. Help me now. Come on. You want to say give less than what you gave last year? Here's what you're saying. Take one down, preacher. Take two down. Take three down. That's what you're saying. If you're saying, preacher, I'm just going to give the same that I gave last year, you're just saying, let's just take care of what we got. Keep it status quo. Let's not go any further. But if you increase your faith promise, here's what you're saying. I want to be used of my monarch to make sure that the mission has all that it needs. The afflictions and the necessities to be satisfied of the man on a mission. I need to move quickly here. Please forgive me. The missionaries had needs that need to be met in order to accomplish the mandate of the monarch. Today, these needs are met by the people of God, the people of the kingdom, through the local church. We are not a theocracy, as in the day of Ezra and Nehemiah. We are an ecclesia, a called out body of believers. And as the early church had everything common so that they could see that everything was satisfied in the local church, God hasn't asked you to come and empty your bank accounts. Now, if he does, you better. But he hasn't asked you to do that. He's asked you to take part collectively and contribute to the plan of reaching missionaries. Now the missionary has what he needs to accomplish the task without distraction as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen? But I want you to see, as we're finishing up this message, the message of the missionary. You'll find it in Ezra chapter 10. Hope you didn't lose your place. But you'll see the message of the missionary in Ezra chapter 10. In verse 3, the message is, remember the promises. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. It's remember the promises. I won't take you there, but we already read it in verse 3, but verses 10 and 11, the message is repentance of sin. In verse 3, it's a reverence of the word. Three times he says, counsel of my Lord, tremble at the command, according to the law. It is remember the promises. He said, lo, I am with you always, was the promise of our Savior. What confidence I have, preacher, that I don't go to a foreign land to reach the gypsy souls by myself. He's with me, leads me, guides me, carries me sometimes. What great consolation. It takes the pressure off, missionary. And I wouldn't have been sustained this far had it not been the promises of my Savior. Repentance of sin is the message. Reverence of the word. Watch. Respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We find that in the 16th verse of Ezra chapter 10. Now this brings me to my last thought. First we talked about the man on the mission. In our story it'd be Ezra. It'd be Nehemiah. We talked about the mandate of the monarch. In our story it was Artaxerxes, who made a decree that they would go and rebuild Jerusalem. Today, it's to take the gospel into all the world. The monetary need met for the missionary. Of course, we see that through the king, everything that Ezra and Nehemiah needed was supplied. Today, it's done not through a theocracy, but through the ecclesia. We saw the message of the missionary, but here's bottom line. You ready? The master is to be magnified. That's what it's all about. He is magnified through their confession in chapter 10, verse 1. He is magnified through their contrition in chapter 10, verses 2 and 6. My Bible says, the Lord does not despise a broken and a contrite heart. You know what the word contrite means? Devastation. To be absolutely overwhelmed. Watch now, for our failing nation. To be absolutely overwhelmed. For our
failing churches, to be absolutely overwhelmed for our failing missionaries. Devastation.
Some people ask me, Brother Stevens, when should a person fast? And, you know, I'm tired of being asked about Lenten season. It's not in the Bible. Hello? I don't give up root beer and making a sacrifice for God. Hello? And God doesn't call us to sacrifice. Here's what he calls us to, devastation. I tell them, here's when I fast, when I'm devastated. It's not that I don't choose to put food in my mouth. I'm so devastated, I can't put food in my mouth. Do you understand what I'm saying?
So broken, so overwhelmed about the lost condition of the gypsy people around the world. So broken about the need of the local church. So broken about missionaries who need to get to the field. So broken about my wife's health condition that it brings me to a fast. That not that I choose not to eat, I can't put food in my mouth. I'm devastated. You ever get that way? Huh? That's contrition. And God says that he does not despise a broken and a contrite heart. Oh, preacher, would to God we'd have brokenness at these altars. We have some tissues. I can remember a day not too long ago when these were used at the altar. Help me now, church. And God's people would fall down. They'd say amen. They'd lift their hands. They'd bow their heads, and then they'd come and fall on their face. And our altars were drenched with the tears of God's people. That's when we were seeing a difference in this nation. That's when the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement was the fastest growing movement in America. Remember that day? Why aren't we the fastest growing movement in America anymore? Not just the people, but the preachers are not on their faces weeping before the altar. Devastation, brokenness. That's the way they were. You know what they said? This is their wives. They married these women. This is their children. Now, it's a complicated story. It's hard to understand. But they knew it was wrong, and they had polluted the bloodline of Christ. That's what they had polluted. You with me? They had mingled the holy seed. That's why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Huh? They mingled the holy seed. And here's what they said on that rainy day. Can you picture it? It was contrition, brother. It was brokenness. I would venture to say the tears were flowing from thy eyes as the tears were flowing from the eyes of God. Huh? Devastation. Are we devastated? Are we broken? That's when God blesses. It was contrition. The master is magnified through confession, through contrition. He's magnified when the covenant is kept, when we keep our promises. He's magnified when the commandment is satisfied. He's magnified by our courage. He's magnified by our consecration. He's magnified by our compliance. And that's what we see. They were compliant. They gave in. They surrendered. Watch now. At all costs. Surrendered. This is still our priority, even in the midst of perilous times. My Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. Help me now. Is that really the mentality of the church today? Huh? I heard a preacher say one time, we don't hear songs about heaven, and we do hear in this church, we do. But we don't hear songs a lot about heaven anymore. We don't hear sermons about heaven much anymore because too many Christians are trying to make heaven on earth. They're sinking their own kingdoms. Happens in the ministry too. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you magnifying the monarch? Missions in the midst of perilous times. Ezra, the man on a mission, the mandate of the king, the monarch, the monetary need met for the mission, the message of the missionary, and magnifying the master. We'll find out
Tomorrow night, preacher, whether we'll magnify the monarch in our faith promise tomorrow night, and Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And I hope that you'll be praying of how God would have you to be involved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one looking around. I hope that this message has been a challenge to you. And when I talked about contrition, and when I talked about devastation, that your heart broke for your lost family members, for your lost boss, for your lost employees, for your lost co-workers, for your lost classmates, for your lost children, for your lost community, for a nation that is lost, in a world that is lost and needs to hear the gospel. Only when God's people are broken, only when God's people are devastated will there be a difference. You're here tonight, you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. There was a day when you remember that you became a child of God. And as a testimony, you'd raise up your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I'm a believer. Would you put your hand way up high? I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. As I scanned the auditorium, it seemed like every hand was raised. You may put your hands down. Maybe I overlooked you. You're here tonight. You've never trusted Jesus. Would you put your hand up that I could pray for you? Is there one? Christian, I don't think I need to reiterate the message. I think the Holy Spirit has done his job tonight in taking the truths of this message, the truths of the word, to the hearts of God's people. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you for making things so prevalent and evident, clear in your word. And Father, our desire is to magnify our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Magnify the Master. And God, to do that, we need your help. I pray tonight, God, that as your people, called by your name, will humble ourselves, seek your face and pray, turn from our wicked ways, that you will heal our land, and that your people will be on their faces tonight in brokenness and contrition over a lost and dying world, and begin praying how we will be involved in the faith promise, missions commitment of Huber Heights Baptist Temple for the fiscal year of 2014-2015. Help us, Father. We need your help. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.